Wonderful to have you all here today, and I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that you're well. I know a few of you have been out sick, and so you're better now, and I'm glad to see you're here. And of course, we still have others that are still out sick, so remember to keep them in prayer, especially as we go through this winter season. But we're going to be talking about prayer today, and we're going to be talking about developing a passion for prayer. This is a new series that I'm starting today. And so this is our part one series, part one of this particular series. And we're going to be looking at an attitude of prayer here this morning. And we'll be in James chapter 5 and verse 17. So if you want to go and open your Bibles there, you're welcome to do so. But let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you desire to communicate with us. And Lord, one of the ways that we talk to you and we engage you, Lord, is through prayer. And Lord, help us to understand here this morning that prayer is such an important part of our Christian walk and our Christian life. Lord, in fact, it would be very difficult for us to live the life that you would have us live without that opportunity of coming to you and asking you, Lord, for our petitions and seeking you through prayer. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at an attitude of prayer today, that you would help us to have a positive attitude, Lord, that we would be willing to engage you in prayer so that we can know what your will is for our life. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, if you know anything about Elijah, he was a man that got things done. Elijah was a man with whom the power of God was all over. And he did many wonderful and terrifying things in his day to show the power of God in this life. And there are about 16 miracles and prophecies that Elijah performed. And these miracles that he performed were beyond human ability. No one would ever be able to question where this power came from in Elijah's life. And James gives us a little bit of insight as to where this power came from. In James chapter 5, verse 17, said Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The prayer of one man was enough to stop the rain for 3.5 years. I mean, just think about that for just a moment. The prayer of one man was enough to stop the rain for 3.5 years. And when the time was right, he prayed again, and the rain started up again. God opened up the faucet once again, and the rain started coming once again. All because of this one man. This one man, not many people, not a nation, one man had the ear of God and lived according to his will. So this man was surely, he must have been a man of special breed. Surely he must have been somebody who was, you know, we think very highly of, and somebody who's very important, and somebody with special powers maybe to be able to do these wonderful and extraordinary things that he did. Surely he was a man that we would put up on a pedestal and say, what a great man that is. What a honorable man that he is. Or was he? Let's look at the man Elijah for just a moment, because the scriptures here says that he was a plain man. James tells us that Elijah was a person just like us. He had a nature like ours. There is nothing in his makeup that was special or would enable him to possess these wonderful powers. He was a man, and just in the plain sense, the powers wasn't in his being. The power was in his actions. That's where his power was. He was subject to like passions as we are. He was of the same nature. He was capable of suffering and of the same things and being affected in this world in the same manner that we are. In other words, he was just a mere man, subject to the same weaknesses and infirmities as any other man in this world. But maybe the difference here was the fact that he was a praying man. He was a praying man. He was a man of prayer. He's a man that spent time with God on his knees. And notice that he prayed earnestly. If you go back to the original language there, the prayed earnestly is actually almost sounds like he prayed, because the terms are very, very similar. He prayed earnestly. In the Greek, it gets two words side by side. One means prayer. The other means a reference to a place of prayer. And so the word can be used for a house of prayer. It would appear that Elijah had a place where he set aside for prayer, and that's where he went to pray, and he went to pray there on a regular basis. So the word can be used for house of prayer. However, places for social prayer and devotion were on the outskirts of the towns where the Jews were unable or not permitted to have synagogues. And they were usually a place by the river or by the seashore for convenience for ceremonial cleansing, because that's what the Jews were dedicated to do. And so this was a place that he often went to on a regular basis in order to pray. And so this gives us a bit of an understanding as to why he prayed for that which is humanly impossible. Think about that. He had a regular prayer time with his relationship with his God, and that gave him the confidence that he needed in order to go to God and pray for the impossible. You see, oftentimes it starts out with small prayers. We go to God with the small things, and then God will go and bless us, and God will go and give us victory in those areas of our life, and then that goes and gives us the confidence that we need and the faith that we need to put into Him so that we can then go and maybe ask some of the medium things. And then we go to God with some of the medium things in our life, and then God began to bless us in that area, and He began to answer those prayers. And then whenever those big, massive things happen in our life, that's what gives us the confidence then to go and to ask God for the impossible. It's those small victories in our life. And so rarely do we have people that don't have a prayer time just suddenly go to God and say, God, I need this big thing here, because they don't have the confidence they need in order to ask God for those things. And so it starts out with that regular prayer time with God. Those small victories that they have, those small prayers that they have whenever they go to God, and then they can go and ask the big ask of God. But also, he was a powerful man. He prayed, and the rain stopped. He prayed, and the rain returned, just as he has prayed. He took off his mantle and he struck the waters of the rivers, and it divided so him and Elisha could actually go through on dry ground. King Hezekiah injured himself, and he asked his servants to go and find a false prophet to find out whether or not he would recover. And as his servant was going looking for the false prophet, Elijah interrupted him and said, hey, look, you can go back and tell your king he's not going to make it. It's not going to be good for him. And so he went back and he told the king what Elijah had said. And the king was very upset about that. He didn't like it. And so the king told about 50 of his men. He says, go find him and go get him and go apprehend him. Obviously, he was going to punish him for speaking against the king like that. And so the men came and to apprehend him. And he called down fire from heaven and consumed the captain and his 50 men. And then the king sent another 50. And they came up to him and they commanded him to come down. And they demanded him to come down. He had to go stand before the king. And so he called fire down from heaven again and consumed them. And so the king sent another 50. These were a little bit more gun shy. They came up to him and said, Elijah, please don't kill us. Don't call down fire from heaven. Don't hurt us. You know, this is just our job here, you know. We're just coming on behalf of the king, so please don't kill us. Would you please come and join us? They were a little bit more respectful. And then God permitted him to go down with them, and so he went down with them. But such boldness and power he had because he was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. He was a man that was in constant communication with God. He would pray and God would speak to him and he would listen and God would respond to his prayers. Even calling down fire from heaven on his enemies. It's one thing to go up to somebody that you've been praying for and maybe they have a financial problem, and then you go up there and you secretly maybe slip them some money. And that's wonderful and that's great if God has called you to do that. We should help one another, and we should be kind to one another. And when you have people in need, we should do what we can to help them out in their time of need. I have a little bit difficult time with this, and as far as receiving things from other people. Whenever I first started out in ministry, we were having the call of God to come to Australia. And then when we, on our last day, our church had this big event, and I got a chance to preach in front of our congregation. And afterwards, I came up to the front of the auditorium at the end of the service, and we had a long line of people that wanted to go and wish us well and tell us goodbye and give us some hugs and kisses, because, you know, that was going to be our last Sunday there before we came to Australia to do work in ministry here in Australia. And I was greeting people in line, and I was, you know, hugging them and kissing them, and they were coming giving us notes and things like that, because this was all that was it was scheduled. And I kept feeling this pull behind me. And I was like, what in the world is going on here, you know? And finally, I turned around and I looked at it, and there was this elderly lady there. And I knew this lady, and she was so frustrated, and she was mad. I said, are you okay? And she was like, I can't get it in. You see what happened? I went to a church the week before, and they decided to buy me a brand new suit. I mean, it was a beautiful suit, a brand new suit. But in some of those high-end areas, what they do is they will actually stitch the pockets up. I forgot to actually unstitch them. And so this old lady came up behind me, and she was trying to secretly, you know, give me some money and put it in my pocket, but she couldn't get it in there. She was so mad. She was so frustrated because she wanted to do it anonymously. She didn't, you know, while I was, you know, busy doing other things. And the thing was, the reason for that is because I knew this lady. And I knew her financial situation. And I saw her, and I saw the money that she was going to give, and I said, look, I'm very appreciative. I really am. Thank you so much for that. That means a lot to me. But I said, you know, we're doing okay. You know, why don't you just hang on to that? And you can just use that for yourself there. And boy, she got up in my face. And she looked at me, and she goes, don't you dare rob me of a blessing. That was my first lesson in ministry. You know, when God laid somebody something on somebody's heart, don't be a stumbling block for that. I learned that lesson very, very young in my ministry, because I'm a giver. I love to give, but sometimes it's hard for me to receive things. And so God opened up my eyes on that particular day, and I said, ooh, you know what? I've messed up. And I said, so I'm so sorry. You were absolutely right. You were absolutely right. That's not for me to do. And so I was grateful for that, and I gave her a big hug, because I knew the sacrifice that she made in order to help me get to Australia. And I just prayed for God to bless that lady. So if God is leading you to assist someone, listen, I don't want to rob you of a blessing, but that is still somewhat in your control to a certain extent. But Elijah prayed prayers that were completely out of his control, or the control of others. And he prayed for the impossible. He prayed earnestly, and God responded to such prayers. So, what is your attitude when it comes to prayer? Do we pray at all? Do we pray just for meals? Do we pray for the big problems and big decisions, not to bother God with the little stuff? Or do we go to God with some of the smaller stuff as well? Do we pray at all? Do we pray for meals? I mean, is it just a thoughtful prayer, or is it a prayer that we just memorized and we just sort of deliver out of obligation? I guess what I'm really asking here this morning is, what is your attitude towards prayer? What is your attitude towards prayer? Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Studies in the Sermon on the Mount, said, prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when he is upon his knees and he comes face to face with God. I've said before, and I'll say it again, prayer is probably one of the greatest untapped resources among Christians today. It is one of the greatest untapped resources among Christians today. It is one of the most easiest things to do, but it's often the most neglected among Christians. So what is the meaning of prayer here this morning? Well, prayer is described in many ways in the Scriptures. And the word prayer means to make intercession or to make supplication. It means to make a plea or make a petition to someone else. It's a way of communicating your needs or desires or your vows. They can be offered as a prayer for you, or maybe a prayer for someone else. There are prayer differences as well. There is not just one way to pray. There's a variety of way to pray, as we see throughout Scriptures. There are spontaneous prayers, prayers that are offered in the heat of a moment. Sometimes when I'm speaking to someone and it becomes very evident that needs some time of prayer, they need for me to pray with them. Sometimes I'll just pull them over to the side and we will pray for them right then and there because of whatever struggle or whatever they're facing, whatever problem they're going through. We just feel the call of God, say, you know what, let's just go have a time of prayer. Let's pray for you right now. And it's a spontaneous prayer. Also secret prayers, prayer that you take to your closet or some place to be alone with God. You don't tell anybody else about it. They're prayers that you haven't shared with anybody else. They're just between you and God alone. And sometimes we need those prayers as well. There's social prayers, prayers that are offered up in a social gathering, such as a prayer meeting or a prayer group. There's a sinner's prayer, prayers that are designed to find favor with another, to right a wrong. There's also short prayers. Sometimes all you can get out is a short prayer. Like an emergency situation, you may have a car accident and you stop and you pray for the other party, hoping they're not injured. Or maybe your small child has stopped breathing and all you can do is call upon God for help right then, right that moment. The point is there's not just one right way to pray, but not to pray at all is the wrong way to pray. And it's a sin. But notice our prayer direction as well. Notice the words of the Lord here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Though there may be many ways to pray, they all go in one direction. They all go in one direction. Prayer is talking to God. It is His face that we should be seeking. And we do so without pretense, without flippancy, but with humble hearts. We do so with a show of reverence for who He is. And we bring honor to His name. But this is the very thing that gets many Christians in trouble. You see, prayer is such a vital part of communion with God and a means for us to know His will that the devil consistently attempts to introduce errors into our understanding and our commitment to prayer. The object of prayer is God and God alone through Jesus Christ as our mediator. All supplication, therefore, to saints or to angels or any other person is not only useless, but is blasphemous. All worship and all of prayer to any creature, however exalted that creature may be, is idolatry and is strictly prohibited by God. Our direction in prayer is always to God. He is the object of our prayer. Now, when we talk about prayer, it doesn't have to be with an elevated voice. It doesn't have to be a posture of the body. It doesn't have to be formal written prayer or a polished use of words, nor proper speaking. But prayer is simply offering up your petitions and talking to God from your heart. That's what prayer is. We don't need to make it something it's not. It's basically just communicating your heart to God. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees here because they are sort of making up their own commandments that are actually in direct conflict with God's commandments. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, it says, "Hypocrites." Wow. This is Jesus talking here. And He calls them out. He calls them hypocrites. "Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines and the commandments of men.'" They were giving lip service to God, but their hearts were not right. If we're not careful, listen, we can fall in the same trap as they did. We could just go and give lip service to God, but not really speaking of our heart with our hearts in our prayer life. If we're just not, we're just sort of fulfilling some religious duty, if that's what we're doing in our prayer life, and we're just trying to do that, listen, we're not communicating with our Creator. And this is what we're supposed to be doing. We are supposed to be communicating with our Creator, with our hearts. It's not some religious rite. It is a relational response. That's what prayer is. The Pharisees' direction of prayer was more centered upon them drawing attention to themselves than it was drawing attention to God. And notice the words of David here in Psalm chapter 116, verses 1. It says, I love the Lord because He heard my voice and my supplication, because He had inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. It can be quite difficult to show love to someone or to receive love from someone if we don't spend time with them. David found the secret to being a man after God's own heart. He spent time communicating with his Lord in prayer. In fact, he made a commitment to call upon God as long as he lived. As long as he had breath in his lungs, he would be in a spirit of prayer. So let's discover what it looks like in our lives as we discover prayer in our lives. You see, for many people, prayer has been replaced by other activities. Task, even spiritual tasks, have overrided that fellowship with God. The busyness has crowded out the communication with God, even for a pastor. Sometimes we get so busy doing the work of the Lord, we forget the Lord of the work. And oftentimes that's seen in our prayer life. When we start neglecting prayer and time with the Lord in our lives. And I think sometimes God may allow bad things to happen in our lives so that we can re-engage Him once again, so He can get our attention once again, so that we can start developing that prayer life once again. This is why scheduling time with God is so, so important in your life. Having that quiet time with God. That time where it's just you and God, and you alone with God. That's so important in your life. I get up early in the morning before the phone starts ringing, before I open up my computer and see all the messages and emails I got to go and respond to. Once I start work, my quiet time seems to get filled with other important things. Important things. But I lose out on my quiet time with the Lord. So I get up early in the morning and I get up an early start before anybody else gets up, and I make myself a cup of coffee and I grab my Bible, and then I have my favorite chair that I like to sit in. And that's my time for devotions, and that's my time with my quiet time with God in prayer. And I cannot do what I do without the power of prayer in my life. And on occasions, for one reason or another, if I don't have that time, or if I have to rush it for some reason, man, I can tell a difference. I can tell a difference in my day. Tasks that should be simple seems to become more difficult. Topics, which I know backwards and forwards, seems to become more difficult to grasp, and I can't get a message around them. We need that time with our God. I need that time with our God. For others, prayer lacks a sense of awe and respect. Their efforts are flippant, disrespectful, and irreverent sometimes. Prayer is just a joke or a time to be silly. Then there are those who believe that prayer is designed to make demands and claims upon God. And they attempt to force Him to do what they believe that He should do for them. In James chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." You ask in a bad way for reasons that are inappropriate, and yet still others, whenever they come to pray, it's nothing more than just a routine ritual. Something that they've just always done. Or you may view prayer with the utmost respect, but you find that your own practice lacks purpose and vitality, and so you don't spend much time with God as you know you should. While there are many reasons Christians don't pray, let me just highlight a few here this morning as we see a mark of prayerlessness. Why don't some people pray? Well, first of all, it may be of ignorance. It may be of ignorance. We get alone with God and we start to pray, and then it's like writer's block. What do we say? How do we talk to God? What are we going to talk to God about? We don't know what to tell God or how to speak to Him. Instead, we may go through our shopping list. You know what I'm talking about? We've got our list of things to pray for. You know, pray for world peace, pray the world be saved, pray for grandma. You know, she needs something. You know, we just go through our whole shopping list. And then once we get done with our shopping list, we're like, okay, what else do we need to do? God, what's left? And we don't know what to pray for. In our hustle and bustle world, we have grown accustomed to noise. And silence is often uncomfortable. How many of you are feeling a little bit uncomfortable right now? You feeling a little bit uncomfortable right now? But just give a thought about those who are actually listening to this sermon online. I mean, they're taking their devices. You know, what's wrong with this thing? Sometimes it gets uncomfortable when we have to get alone and be silent. Most people don't like silence. And even when they're alone, they got to have the music on or they got to have TV running in the background just to give some white noise. It's intimidating to be alone with our thoughts. So when we step into that quiet arena with God, we don't know how to talk to Him, and we don't have a tendency to pray. Having that alone time with God should be every Christian's greatest desire, to spend that time alone with our Creator, our Father. But in reality, we seem to want to avoid time alone with God because we have very little to say. And maybe it seems awkward and sitting in silence is too uncomfortable. Or maybe it is the fact that God knows our hearts and there are things that we don't want to deal with. The psalmist says that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord would not hear us. So we avoid having that uncomfortable conversation with God. Maybe we have very little experience praying, or it hasn't been modeled before us. And maybe we're a new Christian and so we're not sure how to pray. So ignorance may prevent us from having that wonderful time of fellowship with the Lord. But also for some it seems unnatural. Some may say, well, He knows my heart anyway, so why go through all the motions of prayer? Or maybe they are accustomed to the liturgical prayers where they don't really have to really require a whole lot of thinking on their part. They just sort of tune out and just offer up a prayer because that's what they've always done. Whenever I played baseball in the States, I played baseball when I was a kid for about 7 years. And one of the things that we had to do is that before each game, we had to line up on the baseline, with the teams. And we had to actually go through the Lord's Prayer. And so before every single game for 7 years, we went and quoted the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, I be of thy name, thy kingdom come, on and on it goes. And so we had to do that every single time, regardless of whether you were a Christian or not. And in all honesty, it really didn't mean a whole lot to me. And it really didn't mean a whole lot to the players there either. I mean, some of them were pretty bad. And so some of them just, you know, made a laugh at it, made a joke at it. But we took off our hats and we just played around. And we said the Lord's Prayer. It was just something that we needed to do before we could go and play ball. That's what we were there to do. You see, prayer should be natural for Christians, though, because of our relationship with God. Prayer should be like breathing. John MacArthur explains it this way. He says, for Christian, prayer is like breathing. You don't have to think to breathe because the atmosphere exerts pressure on your lungs and it forces you to breathe. That's why it's more difficult for you to hold your breath than it is to breathe. Similarly, when you are born into the family of God, you enter into a spiritual atmosphere wherein God's presence and His grace exerts pressure or influence on your life. So prayer is the normal response for pressure. As believers, we've entered into a divine atmosphere to breathe the air of prayer. And only then can we survive the darkness of this world and the pressure that we find in this world. However, some think that brief moments with God are sufficient to allow them to survive. I think of this as more as like a spiritual asthma. It is their sinful desires that restrict their spiritual intake. Every believer must be constantly in the presence of God, constantly breathing in His truth to be fully functional. When I was a young boy, I was in the Boy Scouts. And we went on a camping trip. And while we were there, one of the things that we like to do as a boys is we like to set up this makeshift wrestling area. And so we set up this wrestling area, and I was a young, skinny boy back then. No comments. But I felt like I had something to prove. And so I saw the biggest boy there, and I said, "He's mine. I'm going after him." And so I went after him. This guy was twice my size and twice my height. But I stuck my head down, and I went after him like a bull. And I went straight for him, and I was going to do the best gridiron tackle you've ever seen in your life. I mean, they were going to be talking about me in Boy Scouts for years to come. It was going to be amazing. I mean, I would even get a badge for this one. I mean, it was going to be good. And so I went after him with my head down, and I tightened up my shoulder for that hit. And in a split second, before I knew it, this guy had me in a headlock. He had his arms around my neck, and there was a problem. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't breathe because he was the biggest. Other kids wanted a piece of him as well, and so there was a free-for-all. Everybody jumped into the ring, and he was fighting off them, but the whole time he still had me in a headlock. He kind of forgot about me. He had his arm around my windpipe. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't yell out. I couldn't scream. And so, I went in survival mode. And so all I knew to do was just punch this guy. So I was just letting him have it, man. I was just hitting him as hard as I could in the stomach. And that was probably more of like poking a bear. Because he looked at me and felt like, hey, I've got a little bit more in me. So he just clamped down even more. And then things sort of got quiet. Next thing I know, I'm looking up, and I've got all these little faces over here. You know, everybody's standing over me, wondering, is he dead? Is he dead? And I've got the scout leader as well, and they're checking me out. And I have no idea how long I had blacked out for. But here's what I do know, is that it's hard to function when you can't breathe. It's hard to function when you can't breathe. And so it is in life. We find it hard to function in this world without regular time with God in prayer. Without prayer, it's like spiritual suffocation. We can't allow the things of this world to choke out our time with God. But also, another thing that prevents us from praying sometimes is our environment. We live in a free and prosperous society, and it's easy for Christians to feel secure by presuming on instead of depending on God's grace. Too many Christians have become satisfied with physical blessings that they have little desire for spiritual blessings. They have become so dependent upon physical resources that they feel little need for spiritual resources. Christians have the capacity to live a humanistic life, to live a life as if God were not necessary. When that happens, passionate longing for God and yearning for His help will be missing along with His empowerment. Continual, persistent, earnest, and frequent praying is an essential part of Christian living, and it flows out of dependence upon God. So when we talk about an attitude of prayer, we should be thinking about but Paul instructs us here to pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing. Look at Paul's instructions here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. It says that we are simply to pray without ceasing. Here we have a commandment. We are to pray without ceasing. How does a person pray without ceasing? I mean, do we walk around with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and our hands folded and we just kind of keep bumping into things and hope we can make our way through the world? Is that what it means to pray without ceasing? There are certain times and places for certain prayer postures. But this is not what this verse is referring to here. So what does it mean to pray without ceasing? It refers to an attitude of prayer. Not nonstop talking. You don't go around, you know, mumbling and people look at you like you're weird because you're talking to yourself. That's not what we're talking about here. It is an attitude of prayer. It is a way of life. We are to continually be in an attitude of prayer or a spirit of prayer. To be ready always to offer up a prayer when needed. Charles Spurgeon, he equates it to the old knights. He said, they are always in warfare, but not always on their steed, dashing forward with their lances in rest to unhorse an adversary, but always wearing their weapons where they could readily reach them, and always ready to encounter wounds and death for the sake of the cause when they're championed. Even when we sleep, we are still in the spirit of prayer, so that by chance we wake up in the night, we still may be ready to make intercession with God. Oftentimes, I'm woken up in the middle of the night and God has placed one of you on my heart. And so I take that time and say, God, I don't know what's going on in their life. But obviously you've woken me up and you put them on my heart for a reason. So we need to make time to pray for them, and I pray for you. And then usually I call you the next day and say, hey, what's going on? What's happening? Everything okay? So God's laid you on my heart, and so I wanted to make sure you're all right. You see, our hearts should be like those beacons and watchtowers which were in preparation along the coast of England when the invasion of the Spanish came, and it was hourly expected. They were not blazing, but wood was always dry, and the match was always there, and the whole pile being ready to blaze up at the appointed moment when needed. That's what our prayer life should be like. We should always be ready to offer up a prayer when needed. No need to stop doing business. No need to pull your car over. No need to leave the counter. No need to fall on your knees in the parking lots. But just be ready to send up a swift, short, silent prayer to the throne of grace when called upon to do so or as the need arises. We're not to necessarily always be in praying, but always to be in the spirit of prayer. So how is this done? Well, when we're tempted, when we go and give that temptation over to God and we ask for His help. When we experience something good or beautiful, immediately we can thank the Lord for it. When we see evil around us, we can ask God to make it right. When we meet someone, we can pray for God's will in their lives and be a faithful witness to them. When we encounter trouble, we can turn to God as our deliverer. When we see tragedy, we can ask God to intervene. When our brothers and sisters come up to us and they express a need, we can stop right then and there and we can offer up a prayer and pray for them. When your loved one lives on the other side of the world and is about to go through surgery and you can't be there, you can talk to the one who is there. And you can offer up your prayer. And He's willing to hear you and assist you with your request. So why do we do it? Our purpose for being saved is so that we can have fellowship with God. Imagine working alongside one of your friends and you work side by side all day long and you never once spoke to them, never once acknowledged their presence. If that's how you treat your friends, then you probably won't have them for very long. Yet every single day, we have the potential to do that to God. Our fellowship with God is not meant to wait until we get to heaven. God's greatest desire and our greatest need is to be in constant fellowship with Him right now, today. In fact, it's our greatest privilege. This is accomplished through prayer. In closing, let me remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was in the garden, that He prayed. And He prayed for the cup of suffering to pass from Him. His prayer was a prayer with such intensity that it caused great drops of blood to pour out of His sweat glands. This condition is caused by stress and is very painful. Jesus knew that soon they would be coming for Him, and it's just a few days now, He would suffer some inhumane pain and agony on the cross. So Jesus spent the night in prayer. And he even asked his disciples to pray with him as well. But unfortunately, his disciples couldn't stay awake and they fell asleep. But Jesus poured out his soul to God. Now, let's compare that event with other events in the life of Jesus. Our Lord performed many mighty miracles when he was on earth. Yet in none of them is there any apparent expenditure of energy. Although the scripture says that virtue went out of him, there is no record that would indicate that he had to exert any effort to perform his miracles. Only when he prayed do we see him agonize and toll over his petitions, even to the point of sweating great drops of blood. Such persistence is foreign to us, yet it is the kind of intensity that Christ wanted his disciples to learn from him. Let me ask you this morning, once again, what is your attitude when it comes to prayer? What is your attitude when it comes to spending time with your Creator in prayer and communication? Not just so that you can go and give your petition to Him, but also to have that quiet time to listen and to hear that still small voice and allow God to speak to you through His Spirit, but also through His Word. I want to encourage you through this series on prayer to really examine your prayer life and see if we can bridge that gap between ourselves and our God through prayer. Because one of the elements, one of the things that I want to be a part of the culture of this church is to have a praying church. Because that's where the power of God is. It's in our prayer. Lord, we are thankful for the ability to talk to you, the ability to communicate with you. And Lord, I know even in my own life, there's room for improvement, Lord, when it comes to prayer. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be a praying church, a church, Lord, that wants to get a hold of you, Lord, to hear you speak to our hearts, to engage you, not out of a religious ritual, Lord, but because of out of our love for you. Lord, as long as you have given us breath, Lord, I pray that we will be in a state of prayer and that we'll be willing to lift up our hearts to you as we pray for ourselves, our ministries, and also for others. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.